Take one moment. Let's pray. Father, as we are here on Christmas Eve, Father, let us not only remember the birth of your Son, but Father, let the message of what that means sink down into our heads and into our hearts, Father, that we might not understand it just intellectually, Father, but that the birth of your Son, Jesus, entering into humanity to redeem us and to restore a relationship with you would actually move us to believe that you love us and that you are for us, that your heart is good towards us. Father, we pray all these things now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a moment ago, we heard lots of scripture read. And in particular, we heard the Capistes and the Halls read Luke's account of an angel announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherds who then went and visited this new Messiah. Probably that passage of scripture is quite familiar to many of us. Now, maybe it's familiar with you because you grew up in church, and so you heard that passage of scripture read over and over again. Or if you're like me, you're familiar with it because you used to watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special that came out in 1965. I believe we have a picture of Linus up here. In the 1965 Charlie Brown Christmas special, you maybe will remember sort of the words of Linus as he, in his lisp, reads Luke chapter 2. And again, amazingly, that little Christmas movie came out 52 years ago. It's just remarkable. In the future, I'm actually going to use that clip again to illustrate something differently, but for now, we'll let that suffice. The question is, what should we take away from this familiar Christmas story that we have read in Luke chapter 2? Ultimately, what we know is that all scripture points us to Jesus, but tonight, I really want us to focus for just a moment on the shepherds and what we can learn from them. First thing, I think, is that this idea of the incarnation is that ultimately it's an opportunity for awe. We see that even in this story of the shepherds. Look at verse 9. It says this, "And angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." That is the shepherds. And so over and over again, when people come into contact with God, they're undone. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read of Isaiah's encounter with God. What's his response? He says this. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah is undone. In the story of the Gerasene demoniac, where some of you guys are familiar, it's the scariest story with the scariest character in all of Scripture. But interestingly enough, when he comes into contact with Jesus, he's the one who is afraid when he encounters the Word made flesh. We see his response in Mark 5. When he, that is the Gerasene demoniac, saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He knew who Jesus was. And then he says, "In God's name, don't torture me." Even the disciples were fearful when they witnessed Jesus calming the storm. We read in verse 41 of Mark chapter 4, it says this, "The disciples, they were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Fear. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." I could go on and on, but fear, or maybe more appropriately we would use the word awe, is a completely rational response to coming into the presence of God. We could go into a lengthy discussion here on this topic. Suffice it to say, however, that there are different kinds of fear. There's fear of punishment when you've done something wrong, when you see the blue lights flashing behind you when you're driving down to Atlanta. But there's also the kind of fear that you feel when your toes are hanging over the edge of a 1,000-foot drop-off in the Rocky Mountains. As Christians, we don't need to fear punishment from God because Jesus willingly received the penalty for our sin. But we should experience trepidation while standing on the edge of that precipice that I mentioned a moment ago. We should feel awe when watching a lightning storm over the ocean as it moves closer and closer to the shore. The incarnation is just one of those moments where we experience awe. In the King James Version, we read that when the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, that they were sore afraid, to quote Linus or the King James Version. The Greek literally reads that the shepherds were megaphobos, megaphobos. Mega, of course, means big, while phobos is the Greek word for fear. It's where we get the word phobia. But upon encountering the glory of the Lord, these shepherds were undone. They were terrified. They stood in awe. In the incarnation, the greatness of God is on display, and we, like the shepherds, would do well to stand in awe with them. Martin Luther once wrote of just such a response that he had while praying. I'm going to read a quote from him. "I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty? Seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince, who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surrounded him. At his nod, the earth trembles. And shall I, a miserable little pygmy, say, I want this, I ask for that? For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, and true God." I invite all of us this Christmas season to stand with the shepherds and to kneel with Martin Luther, filled with awe and maybe just a little fear as we experience the glory of the Lord in the story of the incarnation. That's the first thing I think we see from the shepherd's response. Two more. The next thing is the incarnation is an opportunity to proclaim the good news. Look at verses 17 and 18. "When they had seen him," that is, the shepherds had seen Jesus, "they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So after the shepherds left, the shepherds looked at one another and they said, 'Let's go.' And they did. They left their flocks behind. Inevitably, one of the shepherds drew the short straw and had to stay back. And they went to Bethlehem. Since Bethlehem was a small town, they would have begun asking around until they found Mary and Joseph and this brand new baby. And just imagine how strange it would have been for the shepherds to sort of sheepishly make their way into this home to find Mary and Joseph and to say why they were there. They would have said something like this. They would have said, 'Hey, so we were out in the fields watching sheep when out of the darkness this angel appeared.'" Like, right, you can just imagine them telling the story. "Are these people going to believe us?" And they might have paused for a moment just to sort of read the room to see what Mary and Joseph's reactions were before going on with their story. And then they said, would have said something like this: "You'll never believe what the angel told us." But at this point, Mary and Joseph might have stopped them. Maybe they jumped in and said, "An angel appeared to us as well." At this point, they might have begun sharing their stories of angels and dreams and signs and prophecies until finally the shepherds were invited in to see this newborn Messiah, and I'm sure they were in awe. I'm sure they stood in disbelief as they stood looking upon this baby whose name was Jesus. At this, you could assume that the shepherds maybe eventually politely expressed their gratitude, and then they made their way back into their fields to the poor guy who had drawn the short straw, where they would have told him everything that they had seen and heard. It was just as the angels said. Luke's text makes it clear, however, that they didn't just tell their fellow shepherd the good news. We read in verses 17 and 18 this: "When they had seen him," that is Jesus, "they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." So how did they respond when they encountered the Messiah? They spread the word. The first evangelists the world ever knew were a group of ragtag blue-collar shepherds. If they had been able to read and write, which they probably couldn't, we might have had the gospel of Jimmy Don and Earl. That's for all of you who are familiar with Travelers Rest, South Carolina, or Ty Ty for Rob in here. No one had to tell the shepherds to share the good news. They didn't have to command that. They couldn't hold it in. It was like the man that we called the Gerasene demoniac I mentioned a moment ago. After Jesus cast the demons out of him, we're told that he went to this area called the Decapolis, an area of 10 cities around the Sea of Galilee, and that he told all those people in the cities what Jesus had done for him. There's also the story of Philip in John chapter 1 where he encounters Jesus, and he then goes to all of his friends and he tells them that he found the Messiah. The woman at the well had exactly the same response. After her encounter with Jesus, she goes back to her town. She becomes a Samaritan missionary. This Christmas, a proper response for us would be to join with the shepherds, to join with the Gerasene demoniac, to join with Philip, to join with the woman at the well in sharing the good news that we've found in Jesus. All they did was share their stories of encountering a Savior and all that he did for them. This Christmas season, I'd like to challenge us to do the same. Finally, let's look at the last thing we have to see from this story of the shepherds and their response to the incarnation. Finally, the incarnation is an opportunity to worship. Verse 20 says this, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, heard, and seen, which were just as they had been told." So the first response of the shepherds when confronted with the glory of the Lord was fear and awe. Once they got over that initial shock, they went to try to find Jesus. And we see that after they found Jesus and spoke with Mary and Joseph, they headed back out into the hills, and clearly they were changed. They were amazed. They were convinced. Luke tells us in verse 20 that they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Their experience of the angels, their experience of the glory of the Lord and of encountering the infant Messiah led them to worship. 2 years later, we read that the Magi had the same response when they encountered God made flesh. In Matthew chapter 2, we read of their response. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." Worship was the response of the disciples as well when Jesus walked on water, calmed the storm, and rescued Peter. In Matthew 14, we read in verse 28, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, 'O you of little faith, why do you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Worship is also the response of Mary Magdalene. Verse 8 tells us this of Matthew 28, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." During each Christmas season, most of us are flooded with, or at least aware of, our emotions. Some of us are filled with anticipation as we think about presents that are under the tree. Some of you in the room who are maybe 15 and under, maybe that's mostly what you're thinking right now. Some of us during this season are overwhelmed with nostalgia when we hear Christmas music and we see Christmas lights. Still others of us are brimming with longing and with excitement as we look forward to seeing grandchildren and children. Still others of us experience deep sadness as we wrestle with the reality of loved ones that we have lost. But this is precisely why the incarnation matters so much. It's precisely why it's so important. The incarnation is a reminder that God came to redeem us because he loves us, and that should move us to worship. The lead singer of U2, Bono, recently captured that idea in an interview when he talked about worshiping in Christmas. He said this. He said, "I remember coming back from a very long tour. On Christmas Eve, I went to St. Patrick's Cathedral. It had dawned on me before, but it really sank in, the Christmas story. The idea that God, if there is a force of love and logic in the universe, that it would seek to explain itself is amazing enough. That it would seek to explain itself and describe itself by becoming a child born in straw poverty. A child, I thought, wow, that's just poetry. Unknowable love, unknowable power, describes itself as the most vulnerable. There it was. I was sitting there. Tears came streaming down my face. I saw the genius of this, utter genius of picking a particular point in time and deciding to turn on this, because that's exactly what we were talking about earlier. Love needs to find form. Intimacy needs to be whispered. To me, it makes sense. It's actually logical. It's pure logic. Essence has to manifest itself. It's inevitable. Love has to become an action or something concrete. It would have to happen. There must be an incarnation. Love must be made flesh. What Bono understands in this quote is what John 3:16 makes clear. The incarnation is ultimately an act of love. God became flesh to rescue us and to bring us home. My prayer for all of you this Christmas is that, like Bono and like the shepherds, you'll be moved to worship as you ponder the majesty and the mystery of the incarnation. My prayer is that, like the shepherds, you'll experience the story of Jesus in such a way that you'll be filled with awe and wonder of the greatness of the God who entered into humanity, not as a spectator, but as a citizen of the human race. And I pray that, like the shepherds, we won't be able to contain the good news of all that God has done in our lives. Let's take one moment and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment, this opportunity to remember the incarnation, Father, that your son Jesus entered into humanity, put on flesh, Father, that Jesus experienced not only physical suffering, sickness, and pain and death, Father, but that Jesus also experienced emotional and relational suffering as well, Father, that he experienced rejection, Father, that he experienced betrayal. And so, Father, I pray that as we think about the incarnation this season, Father, that we too would be moved with awe and wonder. Father, I pray that we would be moved to worship. And Father, I pray that, like the shepherds, we too would be moved to proclaim the good news that you love us, that you care for us, and that you sent your son Jesus to come and to rescue us. It's in his name that we pray tonight.